The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging word.
We're in Daniel chapter 9. I know we were last week. This week we'll be covering the last few verses of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And if you've been around Christendom at all, you will recognize some important things in there. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word. Daniel has had read the prophecies of Jeremiah, where it said that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. He's seeking God. We talked last week about that prayer he prayed. And he gets visited by an angel to explain some things to him, okay? And this is what the angel Gabriel says, starting in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Some of you says weeks, and we'll explain that in a minute. And it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of duress. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come like a flood. Even to an end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. You may be seated. I don't know if you could tell, but you're reading that. That's heavy. And confusing. I don't argue that. And I'm going to be quite frank with you. I have spent hours and hours and hours and hours because everybody, their brother, their sister, their uncle, and their cat have an opinion on what this means. And your presuppositions that you come into it with, your doctrinal, theological presuppositions, reflect how you read this, how these scholars, many people, if you put this into a search on your search engine and your computer, you will get all kinds of people with opinions on what this means. So I tried very hard to look at this text and exegete it and not eisegete it. That is not bring into the text any preconceived. And I have read a broad opinion on how this is interpreted, okay? So the angel is saying to Daniel, Now remember, it's 70 years that they're in captivity. Daniel recognizes that 70 years is coming about ready to end. All right. And so he started praying, like we talked last week. He confesses the sin of Israel to God and saying, okay, God, what are you going to do? Kind of question. And now Gabriel comes and really explains it well, right? You know exactly what he means. Okay. One thing you've got to recognize, that one of the reasons God said is he moved Israel out of the land, the physical land of Israel, is they did not observe the sabbatical year. Sabbatical years, every seventh year, you give the land a break. And they weren't doing that. They weren't trusting God in that seventh year. And so when he says seven sevens or 70 sevens or 62 sevens, it's the same word it's used of 7 days of the week. That would be the Sabbath, all right? So there's 70 cycles, years of seven, or weeks is why they say weeks, okay? A week is 7 days. They're saying weeks of years, okay? And people argue whether they want to say it means that or not, and there are scriptures in Numbers, or when the prophet lays on his side for 40 days or 40 weeks, and that's going to be so many years, they take that and bring it over here. Whether I can do that or not, there's nothing in the text that tells me that, but I do know there's going to be seven sevens, okay, 62 sevens, and 1 7, all right? And these groups of seven are obviously not days, because otherwise this would be a false prophecy. Because in the first seven sevens, in 7 days, it didn't happen, but we do find something happened in 49 years. 7 times 7. I know. I don't want to do math. When I do math at church, man, Elijah, people go, oh no, they start checking out. But 70 sevens would be 490, right? Okay. So there are some out there who don't that, but most scholars, from dispensationalists to covenantal, to amillennial, to premillennial, and if you don't want to know what those mean, it doesn't matter. Most of them see this as 490 years, and I understand why they do that. Where they get into discussion is whether these three different periods, the seven sevens, the 62 sevens, and the last seven, whether they're sequential, one right after another, or there's breakup in between them. Well, we know the first two overlap because it says so. But the question is whether the last one, there's some interruption between there. But we notice this. It has been decreed. By who? By God. When God decrees it, folks, it is. Now, we're not talking about God's permissive will here. In other words, God's permissive will is a fancy word for this, all right? If I say to one of my children, they want to go out on Friday or something, I have, as parent of the household, at least in my household, no, all right, I allow you to go. I'm giving permission for them to go, or I'm not. The fact that I don't intervene and allow that to happen, we'll, for this simple thing, we'll call that the permissive will of God. God's decreed will is not permissive. When he said, let there be light, that was a decree. It's called a fiat, not a car. All right? All right? A command. So this is a God-given decree. It's not going to get overturned. Human choice has nothing to do with it. God has decreed this will be. All right? Can't be changed. Now, I want you to notice this, too. This is very important. Have been decreed for your people, that is the Jews, and your holy city, that is Jerusalem. What's this prophecy about? The Jews and Jerusalem. Get that clear. Too many people, for some here, want to know where America fits in this. America doesn't fit in this at all. It's not about America or Canada or China or whatever this is about, Daniel's people and the holy city, Jerusalem. That's what it was related to. Now, if you remember, as we have talked about the visions that have happened along the ways, okay, and when it talks about these other kingdoms that come, whether it was the statue with the different material, these are kingdoms that had a direct impact on the nation of Israel. Those visions doesn't address the folks who lived in Central America, the Mayans. They were a great kingdom. It doesn't address those. That's not what it doesn't address the great kingdoms in China, even during this time. Doesn't even mention them. They're not in the statue or any of the other visions because it's about how it affects Israel. Please, when you read these things, keep that in mind. Unless you believe that the church has replaced Israel. Now, I got to stop on that. You have two kinds of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. Okay? There are those who think they're God's chosen people by genetics. I'm Abraham's descendant, so I'm special. Okay? Well, Paul goes, wait a minute. Really, those really aren't Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed, those who believe by faith. So whether you were a Hebrew, a Jew, what really made you one of God's children in the true spiritual sense is you trusted in God by faith. Now, it says Abraham looked forward by faith. That would be to the cross and the promises that given, right? We look back to the cross, it's still by faith. So I will call that the remnant of Israel, the part of Israel, the Jewish people, that will really or do really believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then you have Israel, just general Israel. We'll just call it that. That's the people as a nation, as a genetic group, okay? So in that sense, okay, I don't believe we have become Jews genetically when we come to Christ. But we are God's people when we come to Christ. So in the Old Testament, God had one church, those who believe by faith. In the New Testament, God has one church. I'm going to use the word church, okay, the people that are his, those who believe in faith. Okay? But the problem is this. The Bible says God had hardened Israel for a period of time. Whoa, that's going to be really hard then. If God's hardened the Jewish people as a general whole, those who do believe that are Jewish is a small group, a remnant. Okay, it's just a biblical term, that remnant. And if you recall, when the prophet Elijah thought he was the only one left, he goes, hides it. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that really served you. He says, no. He said, I always have a remnant. There's 7,000 over here you don't even know about. 7,000 really isn't that many compared to the population of the Jewish people at the time. Okay? And the idea of a remnant begins in Genesis. Anybody have a clue where? All the trees out here, you can eat, not that one. God says, no, there's a portion that's set aside for me. You don't get to touch it. It wasn't a magic tree that Disney come along and sprinkled some pixie dust on, that as soon as you ate it, something magically happened to you and you gained some special kind of knowledge. Okay? We won't break that down, but okay, of all the people of the earth, he picks a particular people. Of all the geography of the earth, he picks a particular place to put his temple. He always has this divine portion. It runs through the end of your Bible as well. If you recall, if you've read the end, there's going to be a time when there's some kind of war in Palestine, and was also called the Leviathan, all right? Some kind of war on Israel, Jerusalem, and Christ himself would intervene in that. Why? For his remnant. They will see the one in whom they have pierced. There will be a group that recognize clearly that Jesus is the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, the king, all right? But it's important that when you read scripture, you recognize the difference when God's talking to natural Israel, we'll call it that, okay? And then when God's talking to spiritual Israel. Now, we're included in spiritual Israel, okay? God guaranteed land to natural Israel. He made some amazing promises to Abraham and others, dude, and spiritually, if I could say it like that, okay? And it's important that you recognize that as we go on. But the point being here is God says to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, this is regarding your people and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a physical place. Matter of fact, the first sevens deal directly with the seven sevens, directly with the temple in Jerusalem, and history bears that out. Okay? These total of 70 weeks, okay, they're finished. Six things must have taken place between God and Israel. There's a transactions here that takes place by the time these 70 weeks have ended. They are broken up into two sets of three.
Right. Two times three is six.
Okay. So the first three deal with the total eradication of sin. It says it this way: to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, and make atonement for iniquity. Now, they're all sort of saying the same thing, but I need to break it down a little bit for you. When it says put a finish to transgression, literally, a literal translation, okay? He'll finish, put an end to, causes to stop, to cease, the rebellion. That's not Star Wars. Okay? Has the definite article, the, not a rebellion, not rebellion in general, but the rebellion. The next phrase, make an end to sin, and I think that's pretty clear. Okay? To come to completion, utterly stop or destroy. And you're going to look at a concordance and you're going to get confused because this is in the hyphal in the Hebrew. If you don't know what that is, I understand that. But when you look at a concordance, you guys know what a concordance is. You can look up an English word. It'll give you the Greek or Hebrew word in this case. But they're broke down in how they're used as much as we might say verbs are past, present, or future. Nouns are plural or singular. Feminine, masculine. Are we allowed to have feminine, masculine nouns now? I don't know. But, you know, this kind of thing. And this is in the hyphal, so you have to take it there, please. So it's to cause sin to end completely. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this way: put a stop to sin. And then the last one says to make atonement for iniquity. And we get a tough, it gets tough. Because atonement, really, the literal translation is to cover. So the cover on the Ark of the Covenant, that's the same word. And if you recall, the Ark of the Covenant, that thing from Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay, inside of it's the Ten Commandments, all right? Aaron's budded, and some manna was put in there originally. But that is called the mercy seat. It covers the law. The blood was sprinkled on that seat, all right? And the Bible says that God, in a pillar of fire and cloud, hovered above the mercy seat. When God, in this image, looked down to the law, what did he see? The blood of the sacrifice, thus the term the mercy seat. So literally it means to cover, all right? And we have a little problem with that because it comes to have some kind of meaning, to expiate. And you go, what's expiate? Okay. You have a debt. I go pay it. It came to mean that kind of thing. It comes into the New Testament. Also, the idea of a ransom comes in that kind of idea. But it could also mean to abolish, to completely wipe out. That would fit the context of the others here, correct? Iniquity. Iniquity is the word perversion, wickedness, okay? But it has more than that because, again, what it is in here in the Hebrew, it's not just the action, it's the consequences to the action. So what? It's going to end, put a bring to, cease the rebellion. It's going to stop completely sin and atone, wipe out the consequences of sin. All right, is that, got it? Now, many people recognize in a spiritual sense, if we want to be spiritual about this, and it's okay, when did that take place? In a spiritual sense, at the cross of Christ. He took my sin, it's gone. All right. In that sense, the consequences of sin, in an eternal sense, he took it. In this life, are there still consequences to sin? Yeah, go rob a bank and see what happens. I don't suggest that. But there's going to be consequences to that action in this life. So it's argued by some here that this is not just what happened at the cross. This is when God puts an end to sin's existence. Okay? And at this point, I'm going to say to you, go away either way you want on that. That's okay. But then there's this other set of three things that have to be accomplished. Remember, this is an interaction between Israel, Jerusalem. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about you and I here. He's talking about Israel. All right? And then he says this. There's basically the establishment of righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to bring to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. Let's break those down a little bit. Okay, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The word bring in, again, we translate it to bring in, and I'm sorry for being a little bit technical on a Sunday, but to cause to come to be. Sort of like when God said, let there be light. He was the cause. He caused it to come into existence. So it's not bring in, let me bring you into the house. This is to cause you. Your cause of that. And the word order is different in Hebrew. So instead of saying to bring in everlasting righteousness, here's the really, if I want to take it straight, to bring in righteousness eternity. Huh? Because the word here, what we see everlasting appears as an adjective to us. How many remember adjectives? Okay, it's describing. But it's not, it's a noun. This is a noun here. So that's why I say instead of everlasting, I want to say eternity. How about everlastingness? And then I could turn it into a noun. All right. Perpetuity. That could be a noun. You guys are going looking at me, but do you understand the difference between an adjective and a noun? I hope. Okay. So you could say it like this. To bring in righteousness in eternity. To bring in righteousness in perpetuity, or the way this word is translated in other places, to bring in righteousness forever. Okay, forever can be a noun. So it's going to cause righteousness to be an eternal, forever, perpetual thing. Could that happen? Yes. In a spiritual sense, Christ's righteousness has been given to me. That's eternal. You will never change that. Where I begin to struggle is with the next two. To seal up vision and prophecy. I know that didn't happen at the cross. How do I know? Because there's a book called Revelation. It's a prophecy, is it not? It's after the cross. You have a prophecy given to Paul where it says that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound over and held, right? Be killed. That was a prophecy. Well, if God put an end to prophecy, there is no book of Revelation if he did it at the cross. That's the issue here. Not at the end of Revelation. I'm talking about the end at the cross. So at this point, I start saying, I can see how some of this can be spiritualized and put to the cross. Yeah. But here I sort of hit a wall. Because I believe in the book of Revelation is there. I believe those prophecies about Paul that was given, for example. I believe those were there. And then this last one, to anoint the most holy place. That is, okay, anoint, sanctify, into the holy place would be the holy of holies in the temple. Listen to me carefully again. This prophecy, the angel tells Daniel, is about the Jews and Jerusalem, where the temple and the holy place would be. There's no temple back there at this point, at this time. It's been destroyed. I see those two things as going, man, I really got to do some dancing and some twisting and working to make it say that that happened at the cross. Okay? Well, Christ fulfilled all things, all the old law. Okay? Christ didn't do everything that's written in the book of Revelation at the cross. So these, all six of these things are the end, take place, happen, if you will, by the time these 70 weeks are up. If these haven't taken place, what's that tell me? Tells me that 70 weeks can't be up. Something about them can't be, if that's true. If these things right here are what the prophecy and vision, that's what Revelation is. It's a prophecy and vision. It happened after the cross. So this has to be talking about a period. At maximum, we'd have to end after Revelation. Problem is, we have nowhere in here where Christ or anyone else, well, Christ in particular, went into the Holy of Holies and anointed. He burst it wide open, but didn't anoint it in that sense. And we could sort of spiritualize that, but there's no reason from the text. If I don't have a preconceived idea, there's no reason for me to spiritualize those. Because this is talking about Jews and Jerusalem. Real Jews, real Jerusalem. And you, I know there are people sitting here today, people here listening, who do not agree with me. That's fine. And so, again, I'm trying to do this from study, not preconceived ideas. So, this first seven sevens, which is 49, really covers up the time to really, it took to where they actually rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. We can go 49 years from the thing they talk about, this proclamation for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, okay? That's when all this starts. Those 49 years we can look forward to because Cyrus makes a decree. It gets carried out, part of it by Ezra, part of it by Nehemiah. We can read it in the Bible, okay? And they actually say years. In this month of the seventh year of this guy, in the second year of this guy, all right? So the first seven sevens are fulfilled in the time of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. So this is why we can pretty well, now wait a minute. If it's not years, if it means something else, it just got lucky, I guess, on that first seven sevens. So as we move on, we go to these seven sevens and 62 sevens, which is how many sevens? 62 and 7. 69. Yeah, you guys are really responsive this morning. Okay, that's 69, all right. From that decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, let me make this clear. It doesn't say to rebuild the temple. That's a different decree. This is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? At the end of these 62 and 7, that's 69, okay, the Messiah will appear. The end of which, end of those 69, he will be cut off. It's an idiom for being killed, dead, all right? According to Ezra 7, Artaxerxes II issued this decree in the winter of 448 to 447 BC. Okay, now I'm going to tell you, all kinds of scholars out there have dates ranging in here to be generally the same. But I didn't want to come to the dates and say, here's what I want. I want the Messiah cut off at year 33. So I'm going to go backwards and make this mean something. Okay? So I spent some time reading, again, PhD theses and stuff like this, looking at when these guys reigned, when these things happened. And that's about the best date I can come up with. Looking at exterior sources, the difference between the Jewish calendar, the Jewish civil calendar, the Jewish religious calendar, the Babylonian calendar, and our calendar. It's too much work. You don't want to do it. Trust me. Okay? I'm sorry for moving around on you, Scott. Keep me in the frame here. So that I can tell, this brings us to 27 to 28 A.D. Now, we all talk about 33 A.D. being when Christ was crucified. All right? You can't peg it down exactly like that. Because it does depend on these dates somewhat and what history also tells us about the time of Christ. So somewhere between 27 and 33 is where Christ died. There are some scholars who try to peg this down to the exact day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, we call Palm Sunday, and the people declare him the king, the Messiah, all right? I don't feel I can do that confidently for you. I would like to be able to do that. So yeah, it's right there to the exact day. The problem is I don't know what day he actually did that on. I can try to work it out, and there's people who want to say that, but I wasn't going to bring it before you today without saying it. I just know this. At that point, the Messiah presents himself. If my days and times, if I've got the right date, 27:28 is when that happens. Okay? He'll be cut off at the end of that period of time. Well, right after, if you recall, he does go into Jerusalem that same, after that event, a week later, he's dead. Okay? Then you have this final seven, because there's 70 of them, correct? I have 67 and 62, that's 69. That leaves one more. The question is, where is that one more? Can we peg something as happening 7 years after Christ's death? No. There's not a prediction. I mean, the temple wasn't destroyed then, because that's a big deal, the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? I suggest that since this deals with Israel, in particular the remnant, these things have to take place between God and Israel for these 70 to be complete. Let me suggest to you that there's a period there that Jerusalem isn't dealing with Israel, and I'll give it to you from Scripture, Luke 21, 23 through 24. This is Jesus speaking. For there will be great distress upon the land, and wrath to his people. If we look at the context, there's some of those hard times in what we've just read. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When Jesus said that, who was running Jerusalem? Not really. Israel was. They were allowed to keep the... There was a temple. Okay? Yeah, you had Rome in there, but Israel still lived there. This says these people will be dispersed and Gentiles will run it. Okay? Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. Speaking to the Jews. Okay, Peter there. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Wait a minute. I thought he already sent him by the time we're in Acts. Is the first advent, the birth, life of Jesus Christ, happened already by Acts chapter 3? Yes. Okay. Now he says that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Okay? And there's some other passages that talk about this idea that the Gentiles, there's this period of time, well, Jerusalem in particular, is not controlled by the Hebrews. The Jews, okay? That, remember, if this is about Jews and Jerusalem, and I can get up to 69 weeks, and then I go another, like 7 years later, and I look at history, and I'm going, I don't see that happening anywhere in history, unless I take all this and spiritualize it. But then I have a problem with no prophecy and no visions from that point. Even if I take the book of Revelation being written in 90, if I go from 27 to 33, somewhere in there, 7 years later, the book of Revelation is still not finished. So 7 years later, if I put an end to visions in throw Revelation out of your Bible. I'm not willing to do that. And then you may disagree with me, and that's okay. Just read to you from Romans 11, where Paul distinguishes between true Israel, the remnant, the national Israel, and the Gentiles who believe are grafted into that same branch as the remnant of Israel. Lest you, Gentiles, be wise in your own conceits, because they're seeing what the Jews rejected the Messiah at the time, the Gentiles weren't. And he explains this difference, that there will be Jews that are grafted back in. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Still, you got that kind of idea there. Okay, I believe that this final sevens is dealing with the remnant of Jews that will come to Christ by faith. It's not about Gentiles. It's not about America. All right? I want you to see a pattern here, and I will draw an application for you. Israel rejected God as the God, right? That's why they're in Babylonian captivity. They rejected God's idea of a Sabbath on the land, a whole bunch of other things, and idol worship. So God put them off into captivity. But he also told you, I'm not going to leave you there. In 70 years, I'm going to restore Jerusalem and the temple. That's the book of Nehemiah and the book of Esther where that takes place. He brought them back. He did not abandon them. Even though I can't tell you that all the people living in Babylon, the Jewish people, were now serving God. That they weren't worshiping any of the Babylonian idols. There was probably a remnant that still believed. Okay? Now let's come to the New Testament. Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the King. But God does not give up on them. Read Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and read Revelation. You'll see connection there. God says, yes, Israel has been hardened for a time. Yes, they have rejected me, but I don't leave them there. When this ever this time of Gentiles, whenever it is in, I draw them back, at least the remnant back, those who truly believe in him by faith. He draws them back. Here's the real lesson on it. God does not give up on those who are truly his. All this really in the end is about the remnant. There's no reason to draw the wicked back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple back in Ezra, just so the wicked can come. Those that are truly his, like Daniel, like Nehemiah, like Ezra, those he's doing this for, we are included in that same group. We are those who believe by faith. Okay? In 2 Timothy 2 and 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Did you catch that? It doesn't say, well, you know, when you, if you keep it right and perfect all the time, I'm in it with you. No. When you're faithless, I'm still faithful. Then it says, for he, God, cannot deny himself. God is faithful. He can't do otherwise. It's in his very nature. So he will always pursue those who are his and draw them back. You heard me speak this from the kids, but let me give it to you from John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me, I will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have indeed seen me, and yet you do not believe, that generation of Jews out there. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. Did you catch that? That's a decree. That's the decreative will of God. Will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. Will that make sense? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. I've come to do the will of God who sent me. Oh, you don't know what that is? Let me tell you what that is. Okay. That everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing. But will raise it up on the last day.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. So if you thought everything meant things, he declares, you know, I'm talking people. Of all the people that God has given me, including that remnant of Israel that will believe, I won't lose a one of them. And then let's take that with the parable that God gives of the sheep. Well, it doesn't say he had 99 sheep and one goat. The sheep that left was a sheep when it left, and it was sheep when it was out there. But he is faithful. When you're unfaithful, he'll go get you. Try to run from God. It's going to be a mighty painful experience. Because sometimes a shepherd would find that sheep that keeps running away and break their leg. Put the sheep on his shoulder, take him back to the fold and says, now I dare you to run. That's my paraphrase. God will break you to keep you. It is the will of the Father that he loses none. He'll send you into captivity if he has to, but he ain't gave up on you. I know that's bad English. Okay? I know he'll harden Israel for a time, but there's those that are my sheep. Matter of fact, Jesus says that there are sheep that are not of this fold. Now he's talking about Gentile sheep that aren't Jewish. John chapter 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. How long is eternal? Just checking. If you have something and it goes away, is it eternal? Okay, just being clear. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They may go off into captivity. So they learned something, but they're still my people, particularly the remnant. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He's greater than Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius. Pick your king in these natural stories. But it also represents to us, there's nothing exists in this world that's greater than God. But God says you're his. Good luck. Nobody's taking you. Unless you're greater than God, then you could take you, right? But you're not. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Also look at 1 Peter 5 and Jude chapter 1. Okay? God doesn't give up on us when we have given up on us. When you've messed up so much, you go, well, what's the point of even trying? I quit. God doesn't quit. Okay? God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Anybody remember that hymn besides me? If you're saying that you can completely give up, if you're one of God's sheep, and say, no, I'm going to stop being a sheep. I can turn into a goat, a wolf, a donkey, whatever other animal you want to pick. You know what that would mean? God is not faithful. Sorry. His sheep know him. He knows them. They hear his voice. They will follow, and I'll lose none. I think too many give up if you're truly a sheep, because you can pretend to be a sheep. How many remember that cartoon with Wile E. Coyote, right? And the sheepdog had the hair in front of his eyes. You remember that? Yeah, and the wolf would get a sheepskin and put it over himself and try to sneak into the herd. He could only pretend so long, and even though that dog couldn't see through him, he figured it out. Now, you and I, sometimes we can't tell the difference between sheep, goat, and wolves or foxes. All right? Something we can't. But God knows his. He knows when he looks out who are his sheep. He knows when it's one of his sheep that wanders off. He knows it's one of his sheep if a wolf drags them. But they're still his sheep because he'll lose none. Don't give up. Because you falter, you fail, you wander off, you make mistakes. Trust me, if you're one of his sheep, he's going to come get you. But it's just a whole lot easier instead of having your leg broke, sent into captivity, all right, in Israel as a whole. It is easier to stay in his pen, his fold. But my encouragement to you today, what I see from this, is yes, Israel did, but I promised I'll bring you back. He didn't say, I promised to bring you back if you do it right. No, it's 70 years. Daniel has confessed Israel's sin, and he talks all about it. But God, you said 70. That's what it matters. It's on his faithfulness that you're going to restore. It's on his faithfulness that these wicked kings pay for the rebuilding of the temple and rebuilding of Jerusalem. Could you imagine that now? Imagine Nancy Pelosi saying, we'll pay for, and we will, and only use that, pick it. How about just the government saying they would help, period, in any true Christian endeavor? Now, I know Thomas Jefferson paid for Christian missionaries, but that ain't today. God is faithful. He doesn't let one sheep wander off and stay there, because he's the great shepherd. Let's stand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You guys, come on, know that one, don't you? Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff. Oh, come on, what was the shepherd rod and staff for? Whack! Pull them back. His rod and his staff, his discipline comforts me. Comforts me to know that God's not going to let me wander off and stay there. Oh, I got to quit preaching. Time's up, Glenn. Father, I thank you that you are ever faithful. Nothing will ever change your faithfulness. My stubbornness, my stupidity will never change your faithfulness. I thank you, God, that I am one of your sheep, not because of me, but because you've made me one. And God, I thank you. I thank you, oh God. I rejoice that you are faithful. Makes me want to not leave the fold. God, I just pray for those who are listening now to help them recognize that maybe what they're going through right now is the shepherd chasing them, disciplining them, correcting them to bring them back. That maybe their heart would be like Daniel's and pray that prayer. Confess their sin, give glory to your name, and surrender to you, the great shepherd, again. All, O God, through it, by it, you are glorified, never the sheep. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media, and there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.